And so, Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we are desperate for you. You, by your Spirit, are the air that we breathe. Jesus, you are life to us. Father, in you we live and move and we have our being. Without you, we have nothing. We are desperate for you. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, of lifting your name, of also declaring our need and our desperation for you. And on these days of 40 days of prayer, as we talk today about Spirit empowerment and fullness, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a fresh work in us. Individually and as a church family, would you do a fresh work in us by your Spirit? We are desperate for you. We need you. Open the eyes of our hearts to understand and to receive your word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks to Leah and Jake for leading us this morning in praise and in worship and acknowledging our desperation and our need for God this morning through song as we lifted up our praises to him. This morning, I invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking specifically at verses 2 through 6, though we will read verse 1 as well. Today we talk about Spirit empowerment and Spirit fullness this morning, and we look forward to the opportunity to see what God wants to do in our lives as we continue on this journey of 40 days of prayer. Recently, I replaced my 2008 Ford Focus with a new-to-us Subaru. And one of the standard features on the Subaru, as with many cars, is on a Subaru model called the EyeSight system that automatically corrects your car if you get close to either the yellow center line or the white edge lines. In any way that you depart your lane, the cameras installed in the car, as well as the computer system connected to it, will move the car and the steering wheel to adjust and to be able to get into the lane in a safe place. It really is a weird, weird feeling when you're driving and all of a sudden the steering wheel moves in your hand to the left or to the right, correcting you. It's an interesting feeling, doing nothing and having the wheel move and correct you. These days, that technology is small in comparison to what many car companies are developing, car companies like Tesla and even Google working on it, of building off that self-drive into the self-driving car market that continues to develop. And imagine one day having a car where you just got in and you didn't have to drive. That would be pretty amazing. And while there are varying opinions on whether that's a good thing or not, it does give us a lead-in to this week's prayer focus in our 40 days of prayer journey on Spirit empowerment and Spirit fullness. Over the last now 14, today's day 15, over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the holiness of God and we've looked at repentance. Holiness, seeing him for who he really is and all of his grandeur and perfection and awe. And then repentance, our way back to him, the gift of God back to him, when we recognize our unholiness in relationship to his holiness. And that leads us then from holiness, his holiness, the focus on his holiness, to repentance, now into this whole idea of Spirit empowerment and Spirit fullness. As we've done in the last couple weeks, we'll be using an outline this morning by Reverend Dan Bull, and personalizing it so that we stay on track with our larger Alliance family. That whole idea of the self-driving car comes into focus when we understand the key point for today. And that is that one of the great struggles in following Jesus is that we are either doing it in our own strength and in our own willpower, driving, or we are doing it with Jesus' strength and with his power by the Holy Spirit, the hands off the wheel, self-driving car. Either we will do it on our own willpower, or we will do it in spirit empowerment, in spirit fullness, in allowing Jesus to do it. Three thoughts this morning that will help us to think through this idea this morning. The first is this. Religion and regulation are not the same as faith and freedom. Religion and regulation are not the same as faith and freedom. As we would look at that, follow along as I would read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, or some translations will say the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. This first thought, religion and regulation are not the same as faith and freedom, are a summary of this whole section. Religion, when we talk about it, is the do's and the don'ts. It's the focus on religious practices. Regulation is that self-effort to overcome the power of sin. And faith and freedom is important to understand in this context of faith by walking in the Spirit with Jesus, and freedom from the power of the law and from the power and presence of sin in our lives. Religion and regulation are not the same as faith and freedom. This is the part of living in our own strength and our own willpower. A couple thoughts. Religion and regulation flow from this idea of a fleshly desire. Fleshly desire wants a law or standard that earns or justifies our worth as recipients of God's acceptance. This is what makes religion so desirable, because I now have a hand in God's acceptance of me, of determining my worth before God. It feeds the fleshly desire of pride. But this fleshly desire and religion and regulation in this way really become a double-edged sword when it turns in the negative side of religion and regulation. Secondly, religion and regulation. Religion and regulation actually condemn us. Religion and regulation actually condemn us because all persons are under those regulations because they prove our inability to earn the favor of the one who created the law. We strive to do it because it feeds our pride, but it also is the very thing that in showing the perfect standard of God, in showing the holiness of God and what it requires to live in a relationship with him, because remember, week one, God is holy. But because of the fact that no one can live up to it, which is why we need repentance, no one is perfect, no one is righteous, all fall short of God's glory. The standard that we try to live according to in order to justify us actually condemns us. It shows our inability to save ourselves through religion and through regulation. Recently, Steph was trying to open a pickle jar, and it was being stubborn, and she was not able to get it, so she came over to me and said, "See, can you open this for me?" And so I knew that it had been a struggle to open it, and so I jokingly did a little muscle flex and said, "I'll show you how it's done." And for the next several minutes, hemmed and hawed and banged and did all kinds of stuff. And after several minutes, all of my self-strength, that pickle jar showed me who was boss. Eventually, we were able to work it out, and I was able to get it open, but it showed, and it points to that very thing, the thing that I was going to show my strength, it showed my lack of strength in relation to that pickle jar. And that's the way the law is. That's the way regulation is. That's the way religion is. The very thing that we try to do to be able to show ourselves worthy of God's love and his acceptance is the very thing that ends up condemning us. So what's the solution? The solution is that we would, thirdly, follow the Holy Spirit in faith. Follow the Holy Spirit in faith. Our spirit is perpetually defeated and weakened when we submit ourselves to the laws of religion and regulation. But we have life and freedom when we submit to following the Holy Spirit in faith. This is the faith and freedom piece. Religion is always tempting us into believing that it will bring life, but religion and regulation only end up condemning us and bringing death. The Spirit brings life, so follow him by faith. It's kind of like a golf cart governor. If you've ever played golf and you've driven in a golf cart, you know that you can start taking off in that golf cart, but you soon will get to a place where it's not going to go any faster. Golf carts on a golf course are usually limited to a speed of about 12 to 15 miles an hour due to the fact of the high center of gravity of a golf cart, of the clubs that it's carrying along, and the golfers that it's toting along as well. If it went any faster, it would have the possibility and the danger of tipping over and being a danger hazard to those who are using it. And so manufacturers put on a governor that as soon as it gets to that 12 to 15 mile an hour range, it tops it out and it won't allow the motor or the engine to increase the speed of the golf cart anymore. Now, though it is for safety purposes, it ends up being a real degrader as you're trying to get up a hill. And sometimes it feels like you're barely going to get up that hill in that golf cart because of the limited speed and the limited power that that governor puts on it. And this is the way the law, this is the way religion and regulation operate in our lives. We will try and we will go as hard as we can and we will try to get there. We will try to earn the favor of God, but we will always get to a point where we will find ourselves depraved, where we will find ourselves weakened, and we will find ourselves condemned by the very thing that we have been using, religion and regulation of sin, to try to earn the favor of God. But if we would take the governor off that golf cart and allow it to have all of its power, that is where life really happens. When the Spirit of God takes that governor off of us and he empowers us and he lives his life, the life of Christ through us. Friends, religion and regulation are not the same as faith and freedom. Look with me secondly at the second thought. Faith and freedom, secondly, faith and freedom come from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. This is what we might call positional sanctification or positional salvation, that we have been positionally set free from the law of sin and death, and we have been made alive through the Spirit of life. Friends, the scriptures are clear in Romans that the wages of sin is death. The law of death dictates that the wages of sin is death. Continuing on to verses 3 to 4, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature or the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, the law required perfection. It's based off the holiness of God, perfection, which is why it was always powerless to bring salvation, because if it requires perfection, it will never be able to fully save us because none of us are perfect. Whenever sin occurred throughout the Old Testament and according to the law, blood had to be shed. I saw an article recently from May 26, 2019 by Nancy Guthrie in crossway.org. website, the provision of sacrifice in the Old Testament. Listen to the description that points us to the ultimate reason that there was sacrifice. She writes, lesson number one, in God's holiness and the people's sinfulness, the people of Israel's sinfulness, was delivered in the form of instructions for offering sacrifices at the tabernacle. Now today, when we say something was quote unquote a real sacrifice, rarely do we mean that blood was shed. For us, sacrifice means giving something up or taking something on that costs us a little money or convenience or comfort. Sacrifice in the Bible, however, is the bloody reality of a bellowing animal being butchered on an altar. Imagine the sensory overload of this experience, the violent resistance of the animal, the spurting of blood, the feel of pulling the animal apart, the smell of its burning flesh and bones. Imagine the emotional and spiritual impact of offering this sacrifice, knowing that it was your sin that made this death necessary. And imagine the frustration in knowing that you'll be back tomorrow, probably the day after that, or at least next week, because you will sin again. The author continues, in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, we find detailed instructions for offering sacrifices, 5 regular offerings that will invade all of the Israelite senses, informing their minds and engaging their hearts in regard to the seriousness of sin, as well as the possibility and provision of a substitute. Why should we study these details of the various sacrifices in Leviticus? Since we are no longer required to offer sacrifices, we should do so because they help us to understand how the work of Christ saves people like us from our sin. Each of the sacrifices points to a different aspect of Christ's sacrifice of himself. The author concludes with this. By offering these sacrifices in faith, the people of the Old Testament demonstrated their faith in Christ, the coming Messiah, the superior, once for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Christ's work on the cross condemned sin in our lives so that the righteous requirement of the law would be met in us. Because the wages of sin is death, someone had to pay for it, and it was Christ. His work on the cross moves us, secondly, to a place of spiritual death to spiritual life. See, our first resurrection experience is when we go from being spiritually dead to a state of being spiritually alive. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, or when you do, you have moved from death to life, from darkness to light. And when this happens, the Spirit is given to us to indwell, or another, the meaning of that is to permanently live in us. What an amazing reality that moving from spiritual death to life, the Spirit of God lives in us. It also removes, thirdly, from us the law of, moves us from the law of death to the law of freedom in Christ. We are removed from the law of death, and we are moved into the law of freedom in Christ. That means you and I are we are free to no longer follow the law, and we are free from the power of sin and death. All of this because of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit who indwells you. So what does this mean for us? A couple of benefits of this new spiritual life. There are many, but two specifically. And to see those, I invite you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul says that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Two benefits. The first is the ability to know and to discern the will of God. The ability to know and to discern the will of God. This is part of the Spirit-empowered, Spirit-indwelled life. But it's also the benefit of having intimate knowledge of his person through the Holy Spirit. But we have the mind of Christ. It's not just something that is out there that we know, but it is something that we now possess personally and intimately because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so we have the mind of Christ. We have intimate personal knowledge of Jesus and the life of the Spirit because of the work of Christ. We are no longer bound by the law. We have been moved from it. Now we live in freedom and faith from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, let's make this practical and personal as we conclude. Third thought. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and nurturing of our spiritual life will allow us to live an empowered life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and nurturing of our spiritual life will allow us to live in an empowered life. Look at verses 5-6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have set their minds on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. How do we get there? This is, if we would say that the indwelling of the Spirit in point two was the positional sanctification or salvation. This is the progressive. How do we live in it in an increasing way? Well, it begins with addressing and paying attention to and feeding our spiritual health. See, if we don't feed our soul with good spiritual food, we will become spiritually weak. Jesus, when tempted by Satan in the desert in Matthew 4:4, quoted scripture, and he said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." Our spiritual health comes from the Lord, and it is feeding our soul with the words of God and with his presence. This past week in particular, I talked with a number of people and then read an article that points to the fact that many people in our country are dealing with emotional exhaustion. The primary feeling associated with it, and this is the word that many people have said, that the primary feeling associated with it is a sense of being overwhelmed. A sense of being overwhelmed. If you're feeling overwhelmed these days, no, you're not alone. You're experiencing emotional exhaustion. The pandemic, lack of interpersonal connection like we are used to because of the pandemic, political and racial unrest, on top of just the everyday normal burdens that we experience and carry and responsibilities that we have, all stack up on top of each other, and it leads to this feeling of emotional exhaustion. We just can't take anymore, and we're overwhelmed. And whether you are feeling that or not, the requirement and the prescription for all of us, there may be several things that we do, but it always begins at addressing our spiritual health. The most important place to start is by feeding our soul with the Word of God and by sitting in his presence. Because the ministry of the Spirit, when we address our spiritual health by being in his presence and reading his Word, the ministry of the Spirit will give us direction, will give us next steps on what to do, but he will feed our soul. He will minister to us. He will increase, and he will deal with our spiritual health, bringing us to a greater place of health. And even if you're not emotionally exhausted or overwhelmed, every one of us needs to deal with our spiritual health. In order to deal with that in that way, devotional readings are good. Praying a prayer list is good. But those things in and of itself will not cut it will not bring spiritual health to the degree that we need it for an empowered, spirit-filled life. It will mean that we will have to learn to sit in the presence of God, that we will have to learn to listen to his voice, that we will have to learn to wait on him. In our quick fix world, the ability to sit and to wait is not something that's highly valued or even highly understood. In this new year, address your spiritual health by making it priority to sit and to wait, to do more listening to God than talking to him. By reading scripture, not just to check it off the box or to get quantity, but to even take shorter portions and meditate on scripture and allow the Spirit of God to form and to transform you in his image and his likeness. Spiritual health. Spiritual health. Second area, practically, is feeding the desires of the Spirit. You see, if we fail to feed the Spirit, if we fail to address our spiritual health adequately, we will naturally feed the flesh. A strong spiritual life desires the things of the Spirit and puts to death the things of the flesh. Not by your own personal will or by your own personal power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we come to a conclusion this morning, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. If you're in Romans, move towards the back of the scriptures. You have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I invite you to follow along as I would read verses 16 through 24. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." This is what Paul has been saying in Romans 8. And he says, in verse 19, "The acts of the sinful nature or the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and even envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But," verse 22, "but the fruit of the Spirit," the opposite, the flesh, the fleshly desires are verses 19 to 21. The desires of the Spirit are verses 22 to 24. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." See, religion and regulation will try to sneak up on you here and will try to get you to work, to do a lot of stuff to kill the sin in your life, as if it is dependent on you. Sure, there will be some effort involved, but the effort will not be you trying to kill. The effort will be you feeding the spiritual life. The way to deal with it is last week's focus: repent. To identify the work of the flesh or the sinful nature and then cooperate with what the Spirit says to do. If you tuned in to the Wednesday prayer gathering this week, there was a great reminder on how to walk from repentance into the Spirit-filled life. Because repentance is not just an end. Repentance is the way that we now open up our souls so that the Spirit of God might fill us. It was a reminder to repent and to replace. Repent and to replace. Imagine your life is like this container. And in it, these blocks represent areas of sinful fleshly desire that still have root in your life. And so, if you would use part of Galatians chapter 5, if you would say, boy, some areas of my life might be sexual immorality, impurity, or debauchery, we would say, "Lord, I repent of that, and I remove it. I repent of it. I don't want it in my life anymore. And instead, Lord, I want you to replace it in my life with your love, with your joy, and with your peace. Holy Spirit, come. Would you fill me with your love and joy and peace? I don't want those things anymore. I repent of them, and I want instead for you to replace it in my life with love and joy and peace. Repent and replace. There may be areas of your life in the ways that you interact with people in which maybe there's hatred in your heart, or you stir up discord, or you have jealousy or fits of rage or selfish ambition. You lean into dissension or faction. You're envious of others. Lord, I don't want those things in my life. Lord, I repent of it. Name it specifically. I repent of it. And Lord, in its place, I ask and I want to feed into my life. I want to feed my spiritual health and the work of the Spirit in my life. I want patience with others. I want to be kind towards others. I want to exhibit the same goodness and faithfulness that the life of Christ demonstrated. And Lord, I don't want to be involved in things like drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I don't want those things. I want to repent of them if they're present in my life. And Lord, I want self-control. I want gentleness. I want self-control. Lord, as I empty my life of this junk, as I repent of it, as I name it for what it is, I'm going to trust that by your power, you're going to pull it out of me as I name it and say, I don't want it anymore. And instead, I don't want just an empty container. I want you to fill it up. I want you to fill my life with all of your goodness, with all of your presence, with all of your power. Desires of the Spirit. Feed those desires. Repent of the things that are in opposition to it. And welcome the ministry and the life of the Spirit into your life. Feed your soul with him. Name it the sin for what it is, and welcome his presence. The result of that is that you will experience the Spirit-filled life. The end of Romans chapter verse 6 and chapter 8 talked about life and peace. Primary experiences of the Spirit-filled life are personal peace and power for ministry. Personal peace and life from Romans 8, 6, and power for ministry, Acts 1, 8. If you're one of the families or one of the kids who are listening, you've been doing the kids' lessons, Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit-filled life, the primary experiences are life and peace in Christ by the Spirit and empowerment for ministry. Friends, in conclusion this morning, a person with a well-fed soul who is empowered by the Holy Spirit has the freedom to follow the Spirit. The question this morning that we all need to ask ourselves as we seek to follow after him, to be empowered by him, not our own self-effort, not religion and regulation, but faith and freedom in him, is where is he leading you? Listen, watch this short video. It's a clip of a sermon by A.W. Tozer. May it stir hunger in your heart for him.
You know what I believe? I believe that this church and you who are now in this building, I believe that we could have and enjoy a sense of the divine presence so sweet, so beautiful, so tender, that it would change our whole personality, that it would change our attitude toward each other, that it would clear up a lot of things some of you are troubled with inside of you, that it would be like the coming of spring to a landscape, sweet and fresh and warm with bird song and sunshine. There would just be a coming down of the dove. He could find no place for the soles of his feet. Thank you. And I wonder if that isn't the trouble now with most of us. You want to be filled and blessed, but you're not willing to pay the price. The man who loved the world enough to die for it, died for it. He's here. We'll always be here. Lo, I'm with you always. The Spirit seeks, I say, among us a resting place for his feet. The Holy Ghost seeks a resting place for his feet. And these comings down, we have called them revivals. Put away all other things, or any other thing, and say, come, come, Lord Jesus.
Spirit.
Join me in prayer. Father, we do ask for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon me. Fall fresh upon all those who are watching. Fall fresh upon our church family. Fall fresh upon our country. Fall fresh upon our world. We don't need more religion or more regulation or more effort or more human strength or more power. We need the Spirit of God. We need the power of God to invade our lives. As we repent and we replace with you, Holy Spirit, so that the life of Christ might be lived through us. Father, I ask for hunger. I ask for desire, I ask for want, even in the face of being overwhelmed or exhausted, I pray, Lord, for supernatural strength and hunger and desire and want to go towards you, not to settle for created things for our comfort, but to pay the price, as Tozer said, to pay the price for your presence. For that is where life and peace and empowerment will truly be found. So come, Holy Spirit, do that in us in these moments. Do it in us this week as we seek your face. In Jesus' name. And so now may the Lord bless you, and may he bless you with hunger, with desire, with thirst, knowing that when you seek, you will find. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after his kingdom and his righteousness, for they will be filled. May you be filled to greater measure with the Spirit. And may you know his life and his peace, and may you be empowered to take it to others. May the Lord bless you this week. Amen.